I want you to track with me in your Bible today. We're going to have you mark some things, and I want you to be following along. So get your Bibles out and be ready. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to finish up in chapter 4, then go to chapter 5, a few verses in chapter 5. In the church Bibles, that's page 694. 1 John is all the way back toward Revelation, almost to the very end of the Bible. In this series, we're doing finishing up Be Real, Exposing Christianity for What It Really Is. It's a 10-week series where we're discussing the biblical truth from the Apostle John that points to true saving faith. John in 1 John 5:13 said, "I write these things to you so you may know you have eternal life." So many people struggle and lack confident assurance in their faith. We see it all the time. Today, we're going to dive into this confidence John promises and begin wrapping up this series with practical insight to grow our faith and love for God and each other. John has just told us repeatedly how we must love one another. And he will continue reminding us of this important truth in the remaining passages of 1 John. But today's reminder is just a little bit different than the new command John gave us in the previous chapters. Today's passage points us to the realization that we cannot love our neighbors, we cannot love our brothers and sisters, unless we first love our Heavenly Father. In fact, we must strive towards something called perfect love. Now, before you dismiss perfect love as unattainable, let's first discuss, we'll get to that more in a minute, but let's discuss what everyone struggles with at various stages of life. Have you ever wondered why there are so many times in your spiritual life when you struggle with defeat in your faith? I'm not speaking about the giant sins like adultery or murder, just the defeats in our everyday living. You give in to some temptation again, not like for the first time or second time, but like for the 100th time. You're like, why am I doing this? Some little thing sets you off and you fight with your spouse or somebody at work or whatever. What is wrong with you? You know you should share your faith. But somehow fear, in that moment, you finally have an opportunity. And in that moment, fear grips your heart and takes over and you shut down. You're supposed to be bold in your faith, right? And share it? Sally gossip calls. Sorry if your name's Sally. You don't mean anything by that. Sally gossip calls and you lean into the conversation instead of speaking the truth in love to Sally. Instead of being honest, open, and transparent with what's really going on in your life, you act far more spiritual than you really are. You pretend like you have all the answers. I mean, after all, you're the pastor, you're the deacon, you're the board member, you're the counselor, you've been a Christian for so many years. You certainly have to at least act like you have it all together, don't you? When you walk away from any one of these situations, how do you usually feel? What happens to me, I feel a little deflated or defeated, right? All these emotions coming up inside of me. Why did I do that again? Why didn't I share my faith? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Why did I engage in that conversation? Why are you still pretending to be something you're not, Martin? Why? You know better. I know better. But we still go there from time to time, don't we? You don't want to. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans. He didn't want to, but we do. And worse than all of that, doesn't it seem like the most victorious days in your Christian life, the highest mountaintop glorious experiences that we have walking with Jesus are followed by some of the deepest valleys and struggles in our life? The good news this morning is God doesn't want you to live in defeat ever. God's will for you is victory. That's his ultimate goal, glorious victory. God wants you to win in your spiritual life. And today, as the Apostle John begins to close his letter, he begins to wrap things up by telling us how to walk in perfect love. And the good news is, it is possible, because all things are possible with God. Because it is God who works out his perfect will in each one of our lives. So let's begin our study this morning by looking at this concept of perfect love. We're going to jump over verse 17. We'll come back to it in a minute, to verse 18, just the beginning of it. There is no fear in love, but here we have it, perfect love. Would you just circle that in your Bibles for a second? When we hear something like perfect love, we are so tempted to shut down. We're so tempted to tune out. Well, that's impossible. So let me make the best use of my time at church this morning, and maybe I'll post something on Facebook. That's certainly a better use of my time than listening to this impossible sermon. Well, let me set your mind at ease from the start. The word John is using for perfect is the idea of maturity. It's an idea of completeness in our lives, not necessarily perfection. In English, it sounds like a destination, but in reality, it's constant growth into maturity. So, is that attainable? Of course it is. We can, we should, we must grow toward perfect love in and toward Christ. And how do we do this? Well, he tells us in the rest of the verse, there's no fear in love, but perfect love. Look at this. We love because he first loved us. We skipped over some, but we'll come back to them. What did God do to demonstrate his love for us? He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for your sin on the cross and to give you his righteousness, as Matt has been preaching and teaching us for the last several weeks. The propitiation for our sins, that's what that means. Jesus held nothing back. God held nothing back that you might have eternal life. How exciting is that? The penalty for sin is death. We hear that all the time at church. You broke the law. You hear that all the time. You deserve to die. I deserve to die for our sins. That's the bad news. But Jesus came to pay the death penalty in your stead. You broke the law. I broke the law. But Jesus showed up to pay our fine. How incredible is that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This perfect love God has this perfect love of God has a very tangible benefit. It has a confidence in it. Look at verse 17. We're jumping back now to cover all the verses. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence. Can you just circle that word? Some of your translations, you'll have boldness. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have boldness. Same thought. We'll get that in a minute. So on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. Not just in the next world, not when we die, not when we get to heaven, but look, right now. Here we are not speaking of a cocky brashness or a cocky brazenness that we just can't stand the person where we're just all full of ourselves or they're just all full of themselves. That's not what we're talking about. But a reverent fear of God, not the tormenting kind of fear, but one of being awestruck with who God is and being completely captivated by his overwhelming love for you. It's a son who respects his father, not a prisoner who cringes before the judge. And going to verse 18 from here, look, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. Sound familiar? Drives out fear. How incredible is that? Underline that. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Just underline or circle that word not. We love because he first loved us. What is the opposite of love? Is it hatred? That's what you've been taught, isn't it? It's not. The opposite of love is fear. Fear. Let me give you just a little illustration to help you wrap your mind around that concept. If you had a terrible phobia of bridges, there's probably a technical word for that. I should have looked it up. You're scared to death of bridges. You won't drive on them. You won't ride on them. You won't close your eyes. You have to be sedated to go over a bridge. I mean, a terrible fear of bridges. And all of a sudden, your best friend could be your husband, your wife, your child. For us, maybe it would be Aurora, my 2-year-old granddaughter. She gets injured, horribly injured. Or your loved one gets injured, right? And the hospital is across the bridge, a big bridge, a bridge that you don't even go near. Do you let them die? Of course not. You would put them in the car and you would drive across that bridge without even giving it a second thought because of your love for whoever you're thinking about right now. Perfect love drives out all fear. You can go over that bridge without even a second thought. The Christian need not fear punitive punishment. I struggled with that for a long, long time in my life. I grew up in a completely different denomination that stressed this punitive punishment of God. But in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." And look at this. "And does not come into judgment ever, but is passed out of death into life." The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you believe in Jesus, your sins have already been judged on the cross. What else could God say about your sin than to let his son be executed for them? They will never be brought up against you again. Ever. Never. Done. Final. What confidence does this provide? If you, Christian, have confidence, if you, Christian, have boldness on the day of judgment, then listen, can't you have boldness as you face life today? Can't you have an overwhelming confidence as you face life today? There is no situation in life today that even begins to compare with the terrible severity of judgment day. And that terrible day is already dealt with for you. Jesus washed away your sin. All of it. Past, present, and future. Done. This has ramification not only for judgment day, but for your life today as well. So Christian, live in victory. Live with confidence. Live with boldness. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and live, Christian, live. This is the reason you may approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, the throne of mercy with confidence. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are a child of the King of Kings. You are a child of the Lord of Lords. You are a child of Almighty God. You are a co-heir of the entire kingdom of God with his son, Jesus. So Christian, fear not. Put off all fear. Live in the perfect love of God because he first loved you. Christian, who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the angels nor the demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Confidence is the first evidence and the first benefit of that intimate knowing, that really knowing of Jesus that Pastor Matt talked about last week. The apostle continues with honesty in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, mark that in your Bibles, that's a clue. If anyone says, in other words, that's not quite right. If anyone says, I love God, there's something else going on here, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the seventh time John mentions if anyone says or if a man say in this letter. The seventh time. This is a warning against pretending, acting like something that you're not. And please note, fear and pretense so often go together. When you fear something like losing your reputation, you will be so tempted to pretend to be something you're not. That's exactly what's going on in these verses. The immature Christian who is not growing in their faith and love for God and others will raise their hands in church. They will loudly proclaim and worship and look like so they're so spiritual, while at the same time holding terrible animosity and hatred toward a brother or sister. But that's not any of you, right? You don't hate. I get that. Hate is such a strong word, isn't it? We all, let me just rephrase that. You probably have such a difficult time admitting if there's any hatred in your heart. So let me help you. Remember our previous lessons? Anything short of agape is what God is talking about here. Let's reread this verse, and you review those other sermons. Same verse, but look here. I highlighted all the love and the hate here. If anyone says, I love God, every term for love here is agape. Yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not agape his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever agapes God must also agape his brother. Not philia, not eros, not any of those others. Agape. Not hatred. It's anything other than agape. I don't hate her. I just don't like her very much. But do you agape her? Do you really love him? Do you agape that person you don't like very much? Listen, agape is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Listen, love is never, ever, ever rude. Love is not self-seeking. It always puts others' needs ahead of my own. Love is not easily angered. Hey guys, I just want you to lean in and hear that. I'm going to repeat that a couple of times for you because men have to have things repeated more than once. So listen. Don't bump your husband, man. Just kidding. Love is not easily angered. Listen, love is not easily angered. Listen, love does not keep record of wrongs. This is all in the Bible. Ladies, listen to this. I'm not picking on the sexes here. Ladies can be angry and guys can keep record of wrongs. So listen, for both of you, but I counseled a lot, and a lot of times ladies have this list that they can't get rid of. Listen, love does not keep record of wrongs, ever. Just rips it up. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts, even when it's hard to trust. Love always hopes, and love always perseveres. Part of the good news today is when you are confident toward God, there is no need for you to pretend anymore. You no longer need to pretend to God or to other people. part of the torment fear generates is the constant worry that you'll be found out. How much do others really know about me? But when we have confidence with God, this fear is gone, completely erased, and we can have face both God and men without worry. Through your confidence in what Jesus has done for you, stop pretending. Live your life marked by honesty. Spiritual honesty brings peace. Spiritual honesty brings power to the person who practices it. Listen, friends, God loves you, and it's better than that. God accepts you. It really doesn't matter what others think. John discussed confidence, honesty, and now he leans into obedience. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, look at this scripture. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child well. So, child as well. He's connecting those dots from from honesty to love here. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. The first hint of connecting all of this with obedience. This is love for God, to obey, circle that, his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Warren Wiersbe says disobedience to God, God's will is a tragedy, but so is reluctant, grudging obedience. God does not want us to disobey him, but neither does he want us to obey him out of fear or necessity, because we have to. What Paul wrote about giving, which we've talked to you about before, also applies to everyday living. We're not supposed to obey God grudgingly or under compulsion, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7. For God loves a cheerful giver, but God loves a cheerful obeyer too. Look at this. Look at this Bible. What is your attitude toward God's word? If you're not saved, you'll probably consider it impossible, because as you've tried to read it in the past, you just didn't understand it. In fact, you can't understand it without the Spirit of God. An immature Christian considers the demands of the Bible to be burdensome. Is this you? Do you think, oh my goodness, it's so hard to do this? Now, children often ask their parents, why do I have to? Or better yet, my parents went, do I have to? Right? Do I have to? Wouldn't it be better if I did this or that when they became teenagers? Or the child will fuss and whine and complain and throw a temper tantrum. The problem is, immature Christians do the same thing with the commands of God. Somehow we have the idea that God is trying to keep us from something fun or something good, but that's never the case. God doesn't need anything from you. God always wants something for you, not from you. The mature believer may not fully understand something in God's word, that's true, but he or she willingly accepts it and walks in it anyway, get this, without delay, without challenge, and without excuse. Why? Because he trusts God. There may be things in the Bible you wish weren't there. Can I just confess something to you? I do, but they're there, but I don't have a choice. You see, he is God, and I am not. Is that a shock? He gets to make all the rules. Guess what? I don't. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. And what little, tiny, teeny bit of wisdom and knowledge I've accumulated through the years came from him to begin with anyway. Christian, that's it. Read it. Accept it. Believe it. And do what it says. You will never, ever, ever regret wholehearted obedience to God and his word, even if you can't understand why something's in there. God's commands are never burdensome. John makes that clear right here. They're not burdensome. perfect, maturing, and complete love. It brings confidence, brings honesty, it brings obedience, and finally, victory in your life. And we'll get back to the burdensome in just a minute. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, listen. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. Just mark that, because you need some victory in your life. I know I do. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Look at this. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. You know, Warren Wiersbe is my favorite author. I think the world of him. And he tells this story. A Civil War veteran used to wander from place to place. He begged a bed and a bite to eat everywhere he went. And he was always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. Because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a job. He couldn't. But as long as he could keep going, he would chat about his beloved president to everybody. One day, someone said, "You say you knew Mr. Lincoln?" Skeptical guy. "I'm not sure you did. I want you to prove it." The old man replied, "Sure. Why, I can certainly prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper right here that Mr. Lincoln signed and gave to me himself." From his old wallet, the man took out a much folded piece of paper, and he undid it and showed it to the man. "I'm not much for reading," he apologized, "but I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature right there." "Man, do you know what you have here?" one of the spectators asked. "You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich." Friends, you don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made you rich. So, Christian, change your stinking thinking. Just change it. Rejoice and be glad. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hey, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Guys, get your minds out of the gutter. And listen, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Stop thinking defeat. And live in the victory God himself has supplied to you. King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, according to the scripture, said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You must take your negative thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. What an exciting way to live. As God's love is perfected in you, have confidence toward him and do not live in fear, because fear is cast out. You can be honest, open, and transparent with no need to ever pretend again. Because fear is gone, your obedience to God is not born out of love. It is born out of love, not terror, not religious obligation, not because you have to, but not born out of a burdened heart. Finally, as you grow in an ever-increasing and perfecting love, honesty, and joyful obedience, you will be able to change your stinking thinking and live with victorious faith to overcome everything the world could possibly throw at you. So what do we do with all of this? Look, pray. That's what we can do with this. Pray not just sometimes, but pray every single day. Lean into God, not away from him. Read your Bible every day. Delight in what he says. Connect with your group. Go to church. Find out what it says. Go deep into his word. And even in the difficult things, the things that are really challenging, delight yourself in God's word. Delight yourself in God's word. And let him shape your heart and mind. And listen, as a result, you will experience his perfecting love. I just want to pray for you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just trust him today? He paid for your sin penalty. You die in your sins, you'll have to pay for it yourself. But if you will trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, ask him into your heart, repent and turn away from your sins. He will wash your sins away. He will wipe them out completely and come in and take up residence with you. And get this, all things will be made new. Behold, all things pass away and all things become new in Christ. It's incredible. I want to invite you to do that today. And if you do, would you just connect with our church? There's a button on the side of Facebook. There's a link there that you can click on to say, I receive Jesus. And if you do that, we'll send you some free resources in the mail this week. No strings attached. Our whole mission is to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. And we would love to do that with you tonight, today. Let me pray for you. God, we just love you and we praise you. And Lord, we need this confidence in our lives. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us with your spirit and presence. God, give us confidence, honesty. God, help us walk in obedience with you and ultimately an incredible victory. Take away the defeat. And Lord, let us put one victorious foot in front of another, that we can give you all the glory. Our lives can spotlight the miracle of Jesus. And Lord, we will give you all the praise. We love you today. In Jesus' name.